In the beginning was the Word.
And the Word was with God.
The Word was God.
He was with God in the beginning.
Through Him, all things were made.
Without Him, nothing was made that has been made.
In Him was the life, and that life was the light of men.
A good person.
A man.
Someone who lived a long time ago.
He was in the world, and though the world was made
through Him, the world did not recognize Him.
I don't know.
I don't know.
I have no idea.
He was a nice guy.
A man in a book.
Doesn't matter.
He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him.
I thought a lot about it.
I go back and forth.
Was he the Son of God?
Yet to all who received him, to those who believed his name, he gave the right to become the children of God.
He is the way.
The truth.
The life.
He is God.
My King.
My Savior.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to have this privilege to share with you this morning, and I'm starting out talking about this most important question. Who is Jesus? You'll see I'm standing behind a pulpit because I'm kind of old-fashioned and like to do that, and hope you'll adjust to that okay. I'm not going to move around as much as John does. But you've heard what some of these people have said about who Jesus is. And that's the most important question all of us have to answer. Who is Jesus? One time Jesus asked his disciples this same question. Who do people say I am? And after some answers by his disciples about who people were saying Jesus was, none of the answers were right. Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And in Matthew 16, many of you are familiar with this. In Matthew 16, Jesus answered, you are the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, yes, you're right. Right on. That's it. And he said, the Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And today in this our third message from Colossians, we're doing 9 messages in this series on Colossians. I get the joy of doing this one, unless you like me so much that you plead for John to have me to do another one. But I get to do this third message. We're going to, and the whole theme is about thriving as Christians. Today we're talking on the title Supreme. As we look at Jesus, the Supreme One, we will see that Paul will set forth the supremacy of Christ over all things. And we will see that we can only thrive and really live the way God wants us to live. Holy lives. I sometimes call myself a holiness preacher. Some of you understand what that means. The rest of you can ask me after. But we can thrive and live a holy life if we humble ourselves and let Christ reign supreme in our lives. Let's look at our scripture passage for today. Colossians 1. I've got it here somewhere, and they asked me to use this New Living Translation. Hopefully it'll be up there. Verses 15 to 23. Wonderful, wonderful passage. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes, he says to the Colossians, and I say to you today, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, I pray today as we look at this passage, as your Spirit teaches us, that our eyes might be open to understand Jesus is supreme. That each person here, from the youngest to the oldest, might say, yes, I want Jesus in my life. Yes, I want Jesus to be the center, to be supreme in my life. Jesus to be my vision, my guide, my hope, my song. Lord, help us, every one of us, to say yes to Jesus in every way in our lives. We love you today and we thank you for this special season. And Lord, I'm troubled a little bit as I think of all the pain that that family's going through with that little young lady that died. But Lord, help us to see that Jesus is the life. That because Alina believed in you, dear God, she's in a better place today, as hard as it is for her family. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus conquered death. We ask his help today in his name. Amen. It's funny how things happen, you know. I was scheduled to speak today, and I get this email like a number of you did about praying for Alina, and then we're concerned, and we ask this morning, we find out she died last night, and it's just very painful, I'm sure, especially for those. I mean, I've never met her, but I feel some of that pain, and yet today, as we look at this passage and we look at the truth that is before us, it's such a help for us. Such a help, because Alina believed in Jesus. And it's wonderful to know that. It's one of the first things I asked Ralph. I said, was she a Christian? He said, oh, yes. And so that makes such a difference, doesn't it? Amen? It makes such a difference. And I'm so thankful for that. Now I'll get back to what I was supposed to say. First point, Jesus is supreme over all creation. Verses 15 to 17 here in our passage make it so clear that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things, things seen and unseen. He's supreme over all. And I'm so thankful that the Father has revealed this to me and helped me to believe that. To believe that Jesus is supreme over all creation. That Jesus is God. I remember the story of Doubting Thomas. And how the so-called Doubting Thomas, who said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't correct him because Thomas had it right. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. The Father had opened his eyes to faith in Jesus as God. And it's a great mystery. Jesus, fully God, fully man. I can't explain it to you. I just have to believe it. And you just have to believe it, I hope. I want to read four lines from this song that Hayden got for us today. And thanks, Hayden. And thanks, Pastor John, for the video and everybody else who contributed this morning and have been praying. Find the song here. Perfect picture of Jesus. Perfect picture of the invisible one. The mystery of God seen in the Son. Perfect picture, you opened my eyes. Image of God, you're changing my life. Paul tells the Colossians that this Jesus who came to the earth, born in a stable, became a carpenter. This Jesus who lived among them is supreme over all creation. Now, I'm not a theologian, but I have a Bachelor of Theology degree, but that doesn't do a whole lot except it means you've taken some courses and passed them. And I've preached like probably 12 or 1300 sermons. I know you're amazed at that, but I have. And yet this is only the second one, I think, with a lapel mic, so it's a little different. And I've studied a lot, and I've read the Bible through and through I don't know how many times. And I would encourage you to be a Bible reader. be a memorizer of the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Carry verses in your pocket because it's such a powerful word. But I can't really tell you a whole lot about Jesus being supreme over all creation. It's kind of funny that I happen to get this third message in the series. But, you know, you could have Pastor Don Leggett or Pastor John take like a whole year of Sunday mornings from 9 till 10 a.m. downstairs and teach on this. And still, we would probably wonder because there's so much in this. But I believe it and I live by it. The same way I'm not very technically minded, the same way I can't explain to you how television works, even though it's been around since I was a little kid. But I believe it, and I live it, and I use television. You know, in April, I look forward to the Masters being on television. In June, I look forward to the U.S. Open being on television. In July, I look forward to the British Open being on television. Now, those of you who are golfers know what I'm talking about. I always get golf into every sermon I do. It's amazing. But I enjoy television. Television is helpful, especially since my wife got that big screen one, you know. That was wonderful of her. But in the same way, I can't explain about Jesus being supreme over all creation, but for almost 40 years now, I've been living that and believing that, and it's been such a help to me, and I'm so thankful that God revealed that to me. And I hope you all believe this about Jesus, that He is supreme over all creation. And if you don't, I would just encourage you not so much to study, but to get down on your knees and pray and ask God, help me to see this. Help me to understand that Jesus is supreme over all creation. The Bible says it. It must be true. Amen? The Bible says it. It's true. Jesus is supreme over all creation. It's true. And if you don't believe it, pray and ask the Father to help you to understand it a little bit. Help you to live it. It's interesting in my Bible readings, I like to read through at least the New Testament every year. I mean, I do more usually, but I just have a little plan. I would encourage you to have a plan. So on January the 1st, guess which chapter I read, Paul? What do you think? January the 1st. Isn't he clever? Hey, isn't that good? And then on February the 1st, Sue, Mark, chapter 1, right? And then on March the 1st, and it just goes on. Yeah, I keep it very simple because there's less chapters in the New Testament than there are days in the year. So that's helpful. So right now, I'm already in Revelation, even though it's only October. You'd think that would be December, wouldn't you, Ray? But it's only October, and I'm already in Revelation. And I come this past week during my Bible readings, and I'm studying, and I'm preparing to talk to you about Jesus being supreme over all creation. And I come to Revelation 4, and it says in verse 9, "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. And by Your will they were created and have their being.'" And it just reminded me that the belief in creation is so important that we believe that God created, and that Jesus is supreme over all creation. Now, I was thankful to see there's a clock this morning. I have to watch the clock. All my wife's been saying to me all week is, "Don't talk too long, Dale. Make sure you don't talk too long." So I got to, even if they're enjoying it, she said, "Don't talk too long." So I got to move on to number two. Here's number two. Jesus is supreme over the church. Let's reread in the passage. Find it here. Let's reread the few verses, 18 to 20. It says, "Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead." That includes Elena. "Supreme over all who rise from the dead. So He is first in everything. For God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through Him God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." So our second point today is Jesus is supreme over the church. And it's interesting, as I was reading in Revelation, you know, the fourth day of the month, I came to chapter 4, which I just told you about. Then the next day, to the fifth of the month, I came to Revelation 5. And it says, this. We heard about creation earlier, and then it says, let's read verses 8 to 14. Revelation 5. Herb, these glasses are working, but I have to get the right length, the distance from here. It says, when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And thank you for those who have been praying. And they sang a new song. Listen to this song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Isn't that wonderful? People being saved in every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked. This is John, of course, in Revelation. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures and all the people at Village Green said, "Amen. So be it. Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And so I'm reading along and I come to the importance of creation. And then I come to the importance of the Lamb who died for our sins and of redemption and how Jesus purchased our salvation. And the Bible is so clear, friends. The Bible is so clear that there's only one way to heaven. Only one way. Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Acts tells us there's no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. Paul tells us here in this Colossians passage that it's through Christ's blood shed on the cross that we can be reconciled to God. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And this is why. This is why Jesus is supreme over the church. Not only because of this, though, because of his sacrifice and paying the penalty for our sins, but for so many other reasons, Jesus is supreme over the church. It tells us all the fullness of God was pleased to live in Christ. There's another 3 months of teaching from Pastor Leggett or from Pastor John on a Sunday morning. Who can explain all that? All the fullness of God was pleased to live in Christ. We know he rose victorious from the grave with a glorified body that first Easter Sunday. And the Bible tells us because he lives, we shall live also. We know Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for us. We know he's coming back someday. We know that when he appears, John tells us in 1 John 3:2 that we shall be like him. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to be like him. Like Jesus. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? To be like Jesus. In the Gospel of John, we're told no one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son who is at the Father's side, has made him known. That's why he's the perfect picture. He's made God known to us. Now I must move on to the third point. I'm not doing too bad, Janet. I think I'm going to make it. What does it mean to me now that Jesus is supreme? What does it mean to you that Jesus is supreme over all creation, that Jesus is supreme over the church, that he is the supreme one? Well, thirdly, I would say, I haven't been watching this, but it's working. Jesus is supreme over me. That's the third point, if you're filling in those little things. And this is only possible by God's grace. I'm so thankful, and we're going to sing the song after the sermon. I'm so thankful that I can say, here in the power of Christ I stand. It's the only reason. Here in the power of Christ I stand. Another thing I do, give you all my secrets here. Billy Graham said one time, you know, every day you should read 5 chapters of Psalms. So I said, okay, Billy, I'll try that for a while. I've been doing it for a few years. And again, it's very easy because in the month, because there's 30 days approximately in the month, 150 Psalms. So how many per day, Paul? What? Oh, I caught you on that one. Five. Yeah, that's better. Five. So today is what? Today's the 11th. So that's 51 to 55. Pretty easy. You don't have to be a great mathematician to do this. So a few days ago, if you're quick, you'll know which day it was. I was reading Psalm 40. Be the 8th. You got to be sharp here. And David says this. Beautiful. Psalm 40, verse 2. And I'm thinking about my sermon, and David says, He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Here in the power of Christ I stand. It's a firm place. It's on a rock, Jesus Christ. I love rock music. Yes, I love rock music. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Oh, it's great music. That rock music, it's wonderful. I wasn't supposed to say that. Where am I? My notes here. Oh, yeah. So I also love my hymnal. Now, some of you who are younger won't know what this is, but this is the hymnal. This is what we used to hold and sing from before they put the words up there. It's got music and words. And so another thing I do sometimes in my quiet time, I sing. And that's the only time you don't want to hear me sing very well. I'm musically challenged. But I sing sometimes to myself, sometimes out loud. And so lately, I don't have any plan on which day I sing which hymn. Sorry about that. But I was doing number 401. I was doing number 401 in this hymnal recently. Again, thinking about my sermon. And the beautiful words, some of you could sing it so lovely. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. And I'm thankful that again, by God's grace, I've been able to prove Him o'er and o'er, over and over again through the years. And I hope that each of you are able to say this morning the same, and that you can say, Jesus is supreme over me. Because that's so important if you want to thrive in this Christian life. Now we've got to go further. My first sub-point under point 3 is going to be the point that Jesus must be in your life. For Jesus to be supreme in your life, obviously He has to be in your life. He can't be supreme in your life if He's not in your life. Pretty easy to figure out, right? If Jesus is not in your life, how can He be supreme in your life? So let's look again at our passage. Keeping Gavin busy over there, I think. Verses 21 to 23. You think Paul knew me when he wrote this? This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. But you must continue. You must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away. You know, some Christians drift, unfortunately. You know about that, Fred? Some Christians drift. And Paul says, don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes about Jesus must be in your life. It's not my last point, so just hold on. But first of all, before He can be supreme, He must be in your life. And you need to be not 87%, not 99% sure that Jesus is in your life. But if I talk to you at the door this morning and I ask you if Jesus is in your life, you better be able to say, yes, I'm 100% sure Jesus is in my life. And then I'm likely to say, well, how can you be 100% sure? And then you better be able to tell me how you can be 100% certain. No doubts, absolutely none. You know, Paul tells the Colossians here that they were once enemies with God, far away from God, separated by their sins. And I wish I could get as good a story as John did about the pumpkin and the lady and that, but I'm sorry, I don't have anything quite that good. But But the best thing I can tell you this morning is my story. It's the one I know best. And it's the same for you. The story you know best is your own story. And I wish I had a couple hours to tell you about this. I'd be happy to sit down with you if you wanted for a couple hours sometime and tell you the rest of the story. But I can tell you that sadly, as a teenager, in the 60s, I guess it was. Is that when I was a teenager? And then sadly, as a young adult in my early 20s, that I was far from God. Even though I believed in God. I did. I believed in God. I believed He existed. I'd been in Sunday school and I believed in God. But I was a self-centered young man. Times I had a very foul mouth at times. For times I gambled quite heavily, even though they didn't have lottery tickets even then. Except from Ireland, maybe, and they were hard to get. But I drove too fast, you know. When I met my wife, I had a 70 Cyclone spoiler, 429 four-barrel. There was one car that had 10 more horsepower than mine. But other than that, it was the most powerful car you could buy on the street. And I drove it away too fast sometimes. But worst of all, the worst sin of all, and you're all on edge now, but the worst sin of all was that I neglected God. I ignored God. God didn't let God have any place in my life, even though I believed in Him. And I was really, as Paul would say, an enemy with God. And yet, miraculously, at age 24, I was reconciled to God through the death of Christ. Same way as these Colossian believers, by faith. I accepted the good news. I understood that I was a sinner, that the gift of salvation was there for me. It was free, and I accepted the gift. And because it was a gift that I accepted, I understood that if I'd accepted it, I was a Christian 100%. I'd either accepted it or I hadn't accepted it, and I did. So somehow, again, by a miracle, God made it clear to me that I was a Christian, and I was 100% sure that I was a Christian. Jesus was in my life. And interestingly, it happened just about this time of the day. Just, you know, between maybe 10:45 and 11:30 or 10:45. Just about this time of the day it happened to me. And interestingly, it happened in a church service. And interestingly, I didn't go forward and kneel down. I didn't wave at the pastor. I didn't do anything. I just sat there and all of a sudden I said, I believe this is true. And I just said yes to Jesus and my life was changed. It's a wonderful miracle. And it can happen to you today if it hasn't already happened to you. And again, as I had my hymnal nearby and I was preparing, I was reminded of that wonderful old hymn that says, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And I just commend Him to you this morning. If Jesus is not in your life, get Him in there and be 100% sure that He's in there. Or if you think He's in there, but you're just not quite sure, don't go to sleep tonight without being 100% sure that Jesus is in your life. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to anybody here that believes and ask them, how can I be sure that Jesus is in my life? And we would want you to be 100% sure. But then, unfortunately, just having Jesus in your life isn't enough to thrive. So if you're here this morning and you really want to thrive as a Christian, which is what John is encouraging us to do, right? That's what the series is all about. Thriving. And interestingly, today is the 11th, right? So if you read, I also like to read a chapter of the Proverbs every day each month. So you read, what one do you think you read on the 6th, John? Or, what's your name again? Paul. Paul. On the 6th, you read the 6th chapter, right? So today's the 11th. What chapter would I be reading, Ray? Proverbs 11. And it's amazing. In Proverbs 11 today, this morning, there's the word thrive. I thought, wow, God must be in this. You know, I'm reading Proverbs 11 and it says, thrive, the righteous thrive. And I said, I guess Pastor John's right, you can thrive. It's right there in the Bible. Now that was the NIV, so make sure you get the right translation or it might say something different. But there it was. And so this morning, if you want to be a Christian who thrives, you want to be 100% sure Jesus is in your life, but you want to thrive, you know, if Jesus is in your life, you get into heaven for sure, and that's wonderful. But that doesn't necessarily mean you'll thrive. There's a lot of Christian people who aren't thriving. And so the second point, here we go, B, Jesus must be in the center if you want to thrive. Paul tells the Colossians that they must continue to believe and stand firm. Don't drift. And I think what he's implying there is don't drift away from having Jesus in the center. Or there's other ways of saying the same thing, of course. Just like there's so many different ways of saying about being saved and having Jesus in your life. God is so merciful to us and gives us lots of different ways to understand it. But don't drift. Keep Jesus in the center. For us to stand firm and really thrive, Jesus must be supreme. And one way to really picture Jesus having supremacy in our life, reigning in our life, is to have Jesus in the center. And I really, really like this chorus. We already sang it once this morning, but it's so beautiful. I was introduced to it a few years ago when I was pastoring still in the Chinese church. And one September, a young man with a blue guitar came. I remember the color of the guitar. And where is the words? Here they are. And he introduced this. That was probably, must be 6-7 years ago now. He introduced us to this chorus. You know, Jesus, be the center. Be my source. Be my light. Jesus, be the center. Be my song. Be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in my sails. The reason that I live. Be my vision. Be my help. Be my guide. Beautiful words. Easy to sing, not so easy to live. But by God's grace, you can do it. And again, I could tell you about Billy Graham. I could tell you about Cam Townsend, who founded Wycliffe. I could tell you about Louis Giglio, to relate to the young people a little bit. Some of the old people don't know who Louis Giglio is. But I could tell you about Elizabeth Elliot, Hudson Taylor, who had said that the sun never rose on China, but that Hudson Taylor was on his knees praying for the Chinese people. This man who dressed like a Chinese, ate like a Chinese, slept like a Chinese person, just looked like a Chinese person because he wanted to win Chinese for Jesus. I could tell you about him, but the best story I know, you can guess, the best story I know about Jesus being in the center is my own story. And again, it's a story of grace. I was saved and married the beautiful young lady a few months later. And I didn't know hardly anything about the Bible. Here I was thrust into this Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching church with a wonderful pastor, probably partly trained by Mr. Leggett and at Ontario Bible College back in those days. All of a sudden, a few months later, I hear about this Emmanuel Bible College near where I lived and worked in Kitchener. And God, I believe, called me to find out more about the Bible, first of all. And so I enrolled at Emmanuel Bible College. Second semester, first year, we had a wonderful baby girl. Janet stayed home and the kids, so the one first and then more. And I worked and went to school, and it was wonderful. And God provided an amazing way. And then and EBC was wonderful. I mean, most colleges are wonderful, but we had 23 different denominations in the student body, probably half a dozen different denominations among the 10 or 12 teachers. And amazingly, even though some were Lutheran, some were Mennonite, some were Baptist, some, I think there was a Pentecostal, some were missionary church, they had all had Jesus in the center. Think that's possible? Is that possible? People in different churches having Jesus in the center? And then the student body, 23 denominations. All of a sudden, I'm Baptist because I'm saved in a Baptist church. But I realize that the Baptists aren't the only ones. There's a whole bunch of other ones out there with Jesus in the center. I think there were some Presbyterians even. And I'm at Emmanuel Bible College. And lo and behold, to make the story quick, within less than 5 years, I'm pastoring and I'm preaching and I'm teaching and I'm trying to help people by God's grace. And I do have to close now. It's getting near the end. I could tell you so much more, but God did it. It wasn't Dale Macnes. It was God. And I think Billy Graham would tell you the same thing, and Hudson Taylor would tell you the same thing, and Elizabeth Elliot would tell you the same thing, and Louis Giglio would tell you the same thing. It's God. Let's close with one of my favorite passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If I come back someday, maybe I'll get to preach on this passage. But it says in chapter 5, do not put out the Spirit's fire, verse 19. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And then this wonderful passage. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And that just means may God himself help you to make Jesus supreme in your life. Jesus, the middle, the center of your life. Everything to you. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this beautiful little verse, verse 24, says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. It's not me doing it. It's not you that has to do it. God will make Jesus supreme in your life if you ask him to. If you really seriously ask him to. If you let go of all the junk and let Jesus reign supreme over you, you will thrive, friends. You will thrive. Jesus will be the center, and you will thrive. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful truth. Thank you that Jesus is the supreme one. Help each of us, O God, to make Jesus supreme over our lives. You are the one, O God, who needs to do it. We can't do it, but we can do all things through Christ. So help us, dear Jesus, help us, dear Father, to make Jesus the center in every way in our lives. We pray it in his name. Amen.